Good morning. Glad you're here today, even though the government has shut down. I'm glad you haven't. And glad to see you here this morning. Our theme for this year is Christ will build, Christ is the head of this house. And we're looking at what the Bible tells us about the family. And here we come to Noah and his wife and his family. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you and worship you and praise you and exalt your holy name. And Father, in the storms of life, may we find in you the comfort that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint your servant with your Spirit, give the words to say. I pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to hear the word and to receive it. And Father, we do uplift in prayer. We pray for them. Zhang Jia, thank you that she's recovering from her surgery. We do pray for this man that's in Houston that's going through cancer treatments. And also we pray for the sister that has eye problems. Lord, we bring them to you in prayer. And we come to you in prayer and ask you to speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look here at Genesis. Last time we looked at Adam and Eve. And we look at Adam's family tree. And when we look here at Adam's family tree, this is a written account of Adam's family. You know, we can all trace our family tree back to Adam. If we keep going back, we can all go back to Adam. And then we see Noah's family tree and his name. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." And so we can all trace our family tree back to Noah as well. So all races, all cultures come from Adam and Noah. We all have this in common. Now it's interesting to take note that Noah means comfort. Take note of that. Noah means comfort, or rest, peace. Now, we see here some family issues that came up early in the history of mankind. The intermarriage. Look here at chapter 6 and verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, this sons of God possibly refers to godly men. And the daughters of humans possibly refers to sinful men or who knew not God. So, it could describe here the intermarriage of the Sethites, the descendants of Seth, might be called the sons of God, those who believed in God, of Genesis chapter 5, and the Canaanites, the daughters of humans, of Genesis chapter 4, those who did not believe in God, and did not bring the right sacrifice to God, indicating a breakdown in the separation of these two groups. And so it's very interesting to me to see very early in the Bible, very early talking about marriage, that God would have us to be married with other believers. Look with me here at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 15. These verses here. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Or wickedness, or another name for devil here. "Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" And so it's very important that we have, when you come into marriage, you have the same faith and the same values. And so we see that here early on. And then number two, we see here also worldly wickedness. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So we take note of this, how corrupt the earth had become. Very early, the wickedness had spread as man rebelled against God. And this shows the total depravity of mankind. Now, we also see this total depravity in Romans chapter 3. And, they think, well, I'm pretty good. I try to do the right thing. Just show them Romans chapter 3, 10, and starting there in verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. For all have turned away, and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So we are all in the same boat. We're all rebelled and sinned against God. Total depravity. And it's also interesting to take note of the fact here that, as it tells us here, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. You look here at the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like in the last days before Jesus Christ returns. Violence, we see that all around us. Violence within even our own city here. Corruption, violence, and the evil of our day. We're just reminded here of the evil of the days of Noah. And then the third thing I want you to take note of here, because of the evil, there's also a godly judgment. And so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so here's God's judgment he pronounced upon the earth. And God would send a universal flood because of this violence. But I want you to, even though the wickedness, even though the judgment of God, I want just to take note of the fact that God is also the God of all salvation and the God of all comfort. He is our Savior. He is our Comforter. And we need to keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us of this. In verse 3, it tells us here that praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And so as we look today at the story of Noah and his wife, we understand the day in which they lived. We also understand that God is our salvation. God is our comfort. And he named him Noah. Noah means comfort. And so we see, first of all, the comfort of a spiritual leader. In our homes, the father and the mother, we need to be spiritual leaders in our homes. And the comfort to have that spiritual leader in the home. What are the marks of a spiritual leader? So let's look at Noah's example here. First of all, we see grace. Grace. It tells us here in chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Favor is another word for grace here. All the wickedness of that day, but Noah. But God, because of His grace. Now, grace is freely given. Grace is unearned. grace is undeserved. And so we call out, the grace of God. We do not deserve it, but the grace of God in this wicked world which we live, that brings us comfort, that brings us salvation, the grace of God. And then secondly, we notice here that Noah was righteous. Righteousness is supposed to be both inward and outward. Noah was right with God. Noah was a righteous man, it says here. His heart was right with God. He accepted the grace of God. He accepted the salvation of God. And Noah was right with others. It says here that he was blameless among the people of his time. And that wicked world which he lived, he was blameless. And what a challenge that is to us in the world which we live. And then it says Noah was right in his generation, that time in which he lived. The Lord said unto Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. He knew that Noah would raise his family, that Noah believed in God and would raise his family also to believe in God. And again, I'm reminded as we sang the hymn today, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God over me is what makes me righteous. A beautiful picture we have here of righteousness. Now, I'm sure that this was a challenge to Noah. God called him. And we see here that he was righteous. He had a right relationship with God. And not only that, it tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter, he gave the message of the God of grace. He gave the message of salvation to his neighbors. And the 120 years it took to build the ark, as he was building the ark with one hand, he was also giving the message of salvation. As he spoke of the fact that God was going to send a flood, it had never rained before. Can you imagine that? In the boat, they were building this ark. It was not close to any water. There was no sea nearby. There was no river nearby that they were building this ark. And yet, he believed God. And so we come to the next very important thing, is his faith. Number three, faith. Faith is both a belief and a walk. Noah's faith was seeing what God said. By faith, Hebrews tells us, Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in holy faith built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. He had not seen rain before. God said, I'm going to send rain. And there's going to be a flood. He had never seen a flood before. Up to that time, God had sent dew that watered the crops and so forth, that came up, the dew in the morning and so forth. He had never seen rain, but he believed God. And Noah's faith was also walking with God faithfully. He walked faithfully with God. You know, faith is not just part of the heart. It affects our feet, our lives. We walk with God by faith. He faithfully walked with God. It's interesting also that Enoch walked faithfully with God. That was Noah's great-grandfather. It was an example. He walked faithfully with God. Now, an application of this is that we need to teach our children and our grandchildren to trust God. We need to teach them the faith that they might also believe in their hearts and they might walk in faith. Corey Ten Boom, I think many of you have heard of her story. She had written this about faith. You know that she was put in she was a Christian who helped Jews and tried to help them during the World War II. And she was put in a concentration camp, her and her sister. She says this, faith sees the invisible. By faith we see God. By faith we see what God says, even though we've not seen what that means. Faith believes the unbelievable. It's a God thing. Only God could do that. And it receives the impossible. I think this is a good reminder of what faith is. Faith is something that God gives to us. Faith, that we believe Him. And then the fourth thing we see is His obedience. And obedience is listening to God's commands and doing God's commands. Noah obeyed by listening to God. So make yourself an ark. He followed the plans that God had given to him in building this ark. He obeyed God by doing what God said. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. According to God's commands, he obeyed. He followed. And not only that, I think there's an important lesson here for us. The lesson here that he obeyed God. I heard this put this way. This is interesting for us to consider this. I heard a brother say this. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Do what you know God wants you to do. You're not sure what to do, do what you know God wants you to do. And I think it's also interesting that not only did Noah build this ark, but Noah's wife, sons, his three sons, and their wives also stood with Noah. The whole family built this ark together. And as they were building this ark, they were telling their neighbors, they were telling others who would come and see, what's this crazy Noah doing? And even though they ridiculed Noah, you're a fool, yet his family stood with him and they built the ark together. And that's a good reminder to us that as a family, we need to worship God together. As a family, we serve God together. And so obedience is so very important. And this is a good reminder also about obedience. You know, to be obedient, it tells us here, is one, be obedient with one small step. One small step. Be obedient in taking that step. And God will give you the next step and the next step. You know, I'm sure that when Noah was a boy, he didn't know anything about building an ark. You know, you don't know what your life will, all the things you will go through, all the storms you will go through, all that God may ask you to do, but you take one step at a time. All right? That's what obedience is all about. One small step, and God will give you the next step, and then the next step. And so obedience is very important. And then number five we see here about Noah is a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah, and this is, of course, an agreement that involves obligations, responsibilities, and also benefits. God's covenant with Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. And it's interesting that also God's covenant was with Noah and his family. And says here, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Then the Lord shut him in. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And God said to Noah at the end of the flood, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. And so God made a covenant. God made a promise with Noah and his family. You know, marriage, of course, is a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. It's an agreement. But God has made here an agreement. And it's interesting to me, the Chinese character for boat. And you know, it's an ark here, an ark with several miles in the ark. Some suggest that this even shows the 8 miles in the ark is a picture for us. Here, God's saved this family. 8 people in the ark is a Chinese word for boat. And then number 5, God told, He built an altar. An altar is built to God. This first mention in the Bible we have of, of a family altar. We have, sacrifice offered on the altar with Abel and then with Adam and Eve. But here we see here, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now, this is a good reminder to us. Noah led his family in worship. A family altar doesn't mean we have to hang a picture at a certain place or put a certain statue or anything like that. That's not what a family altar means. A family altar is simply this. So we, as a family, we would pray together and read the Bible together. And so we worship God together as a family. A good picture of this I see here. A family altar can alter a family. This, of course, this altar has, in English, the same sound, but two different ideas here. An altar that we worship God can change a family. As we together worship God, as we together pray and read the Bible together, this can, and everybody participate in that. Even the children, you know, the father, the mother, the children. And so this is an important part of the family. So we see here the comfort of a spiritual leader in the home. The comfort of God, even in the difficulties and wickedness of this world and the storms of life. And then number 2, we take a look here at the comfort of a spiritual home. What were the instructions from God to build the ark? So we look here at the example of the ark that Noah built. First of all, we take note that it was strong. All right? And so we're encouraged here, this is a picture for us, that we build a strong spiritual home. I'm reminded of the words of Christ here. Of course, the ark was built of cypress wood. But Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 to his disciples, he said these words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat upon that house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation is on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." And so this story that Jesus gave to his disciples and the ark both picture to us that our homes need to be strong refuge. In the midst of a storm, in the midst of the wickedness of this world, our homes need to be a strong refuge to withstand those storms. And so is built the rain, the streams, the winds that comes down and up and from the side, attacks from all directions. And Paul even reminds us to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so our homes are to be strong. And then the other picture we see here of the ark. It was roomy. They made rooms in it. They had rooms for the animals and for the food and for Noah's family. It was built with these many rooms in mind. And I think there's a good application for us here, is that our homes are also built for hospitality. That we need to welcome others, whether it be the unsaved, that we might give them the gospel, or whether it be other sisters to encourage one another. Our homes ought to be open to others. There ought to be hospitality. In Hebrews 13, We're reminded of this, that by those who have entertained angels unaware, that we are to be hospitable. And then it was watertight. It was coated with pitch inside and out. Of course, the pitch would make it watertight, waterproof. And a good application of this is that our lives are to be built to be waterproof from this world. Now, we're in the world. Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, a boat is in the water. That's where it belongs, in the water. But the water does not belong in the boat. All right? So, yes, we're in the water, but we're not letting the water inside of our lives. The world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be the salt and the light to the world. And then the size of the boat. This is how you're to build it. The ark was 30 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And you look at the other dimensions here. And it's interesting, take note of this, that it was not shaped like a boat. It looked more like a huge house. If you want to think of it, it was built to float, not to navigate. It was built to float. If any of you have been to Kentucky, the Ark Encounter, I believe is what they call it. This is what they built there, replica of the, according to size of the Ark. And so this was built to anyone that would come for seeking salvation. It's a picture that God welcomes all. The size of the ark. And then we see another picture here, the window. And we below the roof, an opening, 1 cubic or 18 inches all round. We look here at this window. After 40 days, Noah opened a window that he had made in the ark. And he sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over the surface of the earth. And so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, he took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. And then he waited 7 more days. And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. And this time when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now, it's interesting that the dove bearing an olive branch is a familiar symbol of peace around the world. You've seen several pictures of this, a dove having an olive branch in its beak. The window, of course, is for light. I think it's also important for us as families to, this is a picture to us also, not only we have the light of God's Word in our lives and in our homes, but I think it's also the picture here of the dove and the olive branch of peace. Our homes ought to be a peaceful place. And we're be peacemakers. And so there ought to be peace in our homes as well. And then probably one of the most important things about this ark is the door. It says here that put a door in the side of the ark. Of course, a door is an opening for entering. And this is a good picture for us. The door, the way of salvation. And reminded here that the ark and its door pictures salvation in Jesus Christ. Our ark is Jesus Christ, our salvation. It says that Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So I think of this, that Noah and his family, as they built the ark, they told about God's judgment that was to come. They called out people to believe in God. And many ridiculed, many mocked him and his family. Would not believe in God. And then it came to, they went into the ark. And they still mocked him. They would not believe. But I can imagine, if you were there, can you imagine what it would have been like as it started to rain? The first time they'd ever seen rain. It came down in buckets. It was raining so hard and the streams of water came up. And maybe at that time many people started to run and knock at that door, but the door was closed. There's salvation. We're told to come during the day of salvation. When the door is closed now, they could not get into the ark. And so we're to encourage others while it is yet daytime, while it is yet the day of salvation, that they might come to Christ and find the comfort in being in Christ, in the ark. And then number three, we have the comfort of spiritual blessings and also the warning of spiritual curses. Now, what were the blessings and the curses? Look at Noah's sons, the example of them. First of all, we see the spiritual blessings. After they came out of the ark, he reminded them that they were multiplying life. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth," just like he had said to Adam and Eve. And God renewed his original blessings we saw in Genesis chapter 1, and his provision for humanity's food. Now they would not only they would eat meat. And also we see, secondly, the protecting of life. "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." You know, God ordained and established three institutions on the earth. And we already saw this in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, marriage and family. But right here we see the institution of human government. It wasn't a matter of, taking revenge on others, but there was the institution of government that would protecting life. And then, of course, later the institution of the church in Matthew 16 and Acts 2. And then thirdly, they were to enjoy life. God's covenant with Noah, and the covenant sign was the rainbow. And how often we take a look at that rainbow in the sky as a reminder of God's promise to Noah. The beautiful rainbow you see after a storm. This is the sign of His covenant. But there were also some spiritual curses. We see a family tragedy here. We see disgrace. Noah, a man of the soil, after he got out of the ark, he planted the vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and laid uncovered inside his tent. Now, of course, his drunkenness and his nakedness were disgraceful. We're reminded of what Ephesians 5:18 tells us. "Drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." We're reminded of this, that what happens when a person becomes drunk, just like this proverb says, "First the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink." The man's not even aware that he's continually drinking. The drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. This is what happens in drunkenness. Now, we also see here the disrespect. "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked, and he told his two brothers outside." So Ham revealed a weakness in his character that would show up in his descendants. He mocked, ridiculed his father. So this is, because of this, a curse came upon Ham. But I want you to take note of this, the decency of his other two sons. But Shem, who of course is from which the Hebrews come, and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it across their shoulders. And then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. And their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Now here's a very important lesson for us. We can take a look here. Adam and Eve, try to cover their sin with fig leaves, try to cover up their shame with fig leaves. And God, that was not acceptable. God made for them. He had the skin of animals to cover. And here we're reminded of the fact that here's an important lesson for us, is that we are to confess our sins, that there is a covering for our sins and covering for our shame as we confess our sins, repent of it, and turn from it. And within a family, love also covers all sins, as 1 Peter 4 tells us in Proverbs chapter 10. Now, there is no covering for unconfessed sin. Someone who doesn't confess their sins need to confess their sin. It's an important lesson here for us. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, how many times forgive? And you know, Peter thought, I'm being generous, three times or seven times. And Jesus said, though, seven times seven. Unlimited forgiveness. And love covers all sin. We ought to encourage a person to repent of their sin, to turn from it. And within a family, a person repents of their sin, we cover in love, we cover that sin. Just like the brothers went and covered up their father. Now, I think there's also a lesson for us here in that sin needs to be confessed and forsaken. There's also a lesson here that some of the weaknesses, we cover up those weaknesses. For example, we don't, give an example here. If my wife was not a good cook, now she is a good cook, so I can give this example. If my wife was not a good cook, I would not go around and tell everybody, oh, my wife, she can't cook. In love, I cover up that. All right? You understand? If my wife were to snore, I'm not saying that she snores, but her weaknesses, the weaknesses within a family, you cover up those. But sin has to be dealt with. And once sin is confessed, then it's covered up. So there's a lesson here. Not only that we have to cover up our own sins with the blood of the Lamb, but once a person has repented in love, we cover the sins of others. And so, no matter how great the storms of life may be, God is still on the throne, causing everything to work out together for good. And in the storms of life, always look for the rainbow of God's covenant promise. Like John, you may see the rainbow before the storm. And you look in Revelation. Or like Ezekiel, you may see it in the midst of the storm. Or like Noah, you may have to wait until after the storm before you see the rainbow. And in the middle of the storm, we cry out to God in prayer and ask God for His help and His comfort. And God gives us an amen from heaven. He answers our prayer. He allows us to see the rainbow. But you will always see the rainbow, God's promise, if you look by faith. Our homes are to be shelters in the midst of the storms of life. And so we think about this. Is your home, home, sweet home? Is it a place of God's comfort? Is it a place of God's comfort? Is it a place of shelter? And even though Noah was over a year in the ark, he and his family, over a year they were in that ark. And that storm of life, whatever you may be going through, I'm reminded of Wu Shu, over a year, going to Houston, being separated from his family for over a year while he was going through chemotherapy. Whatever that storm is, you can find salvation, you can find comfort. And during that time, Wu Shu came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So there is comfort. Last of all, I want you to think of this. The ark is a ship of a vision. It's a ship of a vision built by an amateur boat builder took over 120 years. Compare that to the Titanic, a ship of dreams built by professionals over a few years. But ask yourself this question here. Would you rather be in the ark or in the Titanic? Would you rather be in Christ? Would you rather know His comfort, His grace, His salvation? Or would you rather be in the world? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the message of Noah, his wife, his family. Help us to apply this to our lives, to find our refuge in the storm of life, to find it in the ark, to find it in home sweet home that You have given to us, a place of shelter, a place of comfort. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.